Well, happy Pentecost, everybody. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1. We were talking earlier in this fellowship that it's been almost 2,000 years since the events that we're going to read about here from God's Word. But somehow, almost 2,000 years later, they're just as significant and alive and vital as back then, because we get to read about them in God's Word and apply them in our lives and live the Word of God that the first century believers were living back then. It's amazing how the Bible, even though it was written, centuries ago and in a completely different culture and different languages and different countries, all different things, that it's still the word of life today and applicable. You could say, well, everything's changed so much. But then there's a lot of things that haven't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And also man's need for a Savior continues too today. So it's really just the Word of God now. And it's fun to open the book. In Acts chapter 1, in one sense, the beginning of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And we will see that because, as you might know, Both books of the Bible were given by revelation to the same guy, Luke, the beloved physician. In fact, I have a work that was done, a really fabulous work that was done, that documents the medical terminology in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. He was of the lineage of the great Greek physician Hippocrates. Is that how you say his name?
Yeah,
Hippocrates. In fact, I think today, when people become a doctor, they take the Hippocratic Oath, right? And but he was of that line of Greek doctors, and like all of us, when God communicates, He communicates with people in light of their understanding. I mean, if it wasn't in light of your understanding, how could you understand it? So the terminology that Luke would have been very familiar with, a lot of it was medical in background. And to document that is fabulous. It's really terrific. This book has literally scores of words that are medical words that God used to communicate the truth of not only the book of Acts, but also the Gospel of Luke. But this great book of Acts starts with the words, "the former treatise," and that refers to the Gospel of Luke. "Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So that's a nice little summary of the Gospel of Luke. And it goes on in verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up." And if you go back and read Luke 24, the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, that's where it concludes. The day of the ascension. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, what follows in this first chapter of the book of Acts is a very, very unique grammatical construction. In fact, I don't know of any other place in the Bible that has quite a construction like this. Because starting in verse 3 is the repetition of pronouns. I counted them again this morning. I put a little underline under them. I came up with 18 pronouns, and it starts in verse 3 and it goes through verse 10, but 18 pronouns that all go back to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, now, if you go back into Luke 6, it tells you who the apostles whom he had chosen were. How many were there?
12.
And we know Peter, you know, the different apostles, but one of whom, of course, was Judas Iscariot. So the 12 apostles. Now, the Word of God means what it says and says what it means. Many, many so-called Bible students or even Bible experts think that by the point of what we're going to read following, that Judas Iscariot had left the company and committed suicide. But yet, when you read verse 2, it tells us that this is to the apostles whom he had chosen. How many again were there?
12.
Okay, and then it starts in verse 3. To whom, okay, that's the first of these 18 pronouns, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, number 2, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is a nice little summary of the 40 days between Jesus Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. During 40 days, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, and proofs that were incapable of being erroneous. That's infallible. And it goes on to say in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the apostles whom he had chosen, commanded them, the apostles whom he had chosen, that they, the apostles whom he had chosen, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye, the apostles whom he had chosen, have heard of me. So this is part of the instruction that Jesus Christ gave to the 12. And it's very specific, is that they were to wait in Jerusalem. Now remember, these guys, for the most part, well, including Judas Iscariot, they were not from Jerusalem. 11 of them were from Galilee. Judas Iscariot was from another part of Israel. He was from the town of Kerioth. In fact, that's where you get the word Iscariot from, is of Kerioth. Judas of Kerioth. So these guys, with Jesus now, as we're going to see, as Jesus is about ready to ascend into heaven, they could have scattered and gone back to their hometowns. But he gives them specific instruction that they're to stay, they're to wait, where?
In Jerusalem.
Sometimes people get impatient. The idea of waiting for something is not always a human strength. You know, particularly when you don't understand what's going on necessarily, right? I mean, you've noticed that how people, you know, I went out driving earlier today and there were people, you know, honking horns, people cutting in. This is on a Sunday morning. And but people impatient to get somewhere, to go do something. And I think a lot of times impatient to go do something and they don't even know what it is. But Jesus Christ told them to wait. It's also interesting to note they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, they're to wait for the gift of Holy Spirit. This is the only place, if you read the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, that people are instructed to wait for it. In fact, we sang in that song a few minutes ago, there's no need to delay, he will fill you today. Because once the gift of Holy Spirit is made available, it's what? Available. But look at this, it says, verse 4 again, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait before the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now those words are extremely rich. The promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. We could take this whole fellowship, certainly, and we could take many fellowships to just go through the gospel records and trace how many times are recorded Jesus Christ teaching about the coming of Holy Spirit. He taught them repeatedly. It was a major teaching topic of Jesus Christ with the apostles whom he had chosen, with his disciples also, teaching them about what would come, the Holy Spirit. Remember different records like, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water when the Holy Spirit had come upon you. Remember that? Remember about, ye shall worship me truly via the Spirit, John 4. The Holy Spirit would come. He taught them about it. He even taught them about breathing in. Remember that at the end of the Gospel of John? To breathe in and taught them to lambano the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gave them detailed instruction about the Holy Spirit. And that's summarized in verse 4, which ye have heard of me. The apostles had heard a lot from Jesus Christ about the coming of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Keep your finger here. Look at Luke chapter 24 for a second. This is a great example of different descriptions of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Luke chapter 24, it says in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what?
Power
from on high. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it talked about the promise of the Father. And here, the promise of the Father is equated with being endued with what? Power from on high. Now you go back to Acts chapter 1. It talks in verse 4 about the promise of the Father. And in verse 5, it's equated with being baptized with Holy Spirit. And you'll remember the mathematical exact equation that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Right? Well, the promise of the Father is equal to being endued with power from on high, which is equal to being baptized with Holy Spirit. It's a new birth. And then it goes on to say, verse 6, verse 5 again says, but for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So they didn't know exactly when the Spirit was going to come, but they did know that it wasn't going to be many days. Okay, so they were told to wait in Jerusalem, and that's what they did. They waited in Jerusalem. If you go on and read, it takes you to the event of the day of the Ascension. We'll keep reading verse 6. It says, when they, and you see how these pronouns are continuing? Mm-hmm. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. If I counted right, the end of verse 10, the them is the 18th pronoun. It's the last in a series of a lot of pronouns that all refer back to the 12 apostles. But now, in verse 11, it changes. These two men that stood by them in white apparel, these angels, also said, verse 11, ye men of what?
Galilee.
Now, that's remarkably accurate. Because at this point, between verses 10 and 11 in our Bibles, but at this point in time, back almost 2,000 years ago, is when Judas left the company to go commit suicide. You know, Judas Iscariot, it's sad to read about him in the Bible. He was a great man. He was one of the 12 apostles. He had tremendous ability, and he certainly wasn't called to be a failure. But yet, he certainly is linked throughout history with, you know, one of the most dastardly acts of betraying his Lord, of betraying our Lord. But you know what this also teaches us is that he was with the company all the way up to the day of the ascension. And had he not gotten possessed and gone out and committed suicide at this point, he could have been with them to the day of Pentecost. It just shows you God's loving forgiveness, God's grace and mercy. You know, certainly if Jesus Christ, if God Almighty can forgive somebody like Judas Iscariot, is there any one of us that he can't forgive, or any other human being on the face of the earth? You can also read about the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. And yet, God forgave him, and he became, you know, certainly the great, or one of the greatest apostles ever. The one who was entrusted with much of the New Testament, the revelation of the mystery. So there's great learning here. And God brings tremendous attention to this, if you pay attention in his word, by this repetition of pronouns. And now it changes. Because in verse 11 it says, ye men of Galilee. Judas has left the company. It says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then return they, and the word they refers to the 11 apostles, unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where both, and now they're listed. And again, you can see the divine purpose, the significance of listing the 12 apostles that remain, with the notable exception that Judas Iscariot is now gone. It says, there are both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These 11 continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his what?
Brethren.
Now, another thing that has been erroneously understood is thinking that these 11 apostles continued with Mary and the others that are listed in the next verse in the upper room. In fact, there's many people that have the day of Pentecost, the original outpouring of Holy Spirit, occurring in this upper room. Now, let's remember, this upper room wasn't their house that they all lived in together. This was a rented room. These people didn't live in Jerusalem in a semi-permanent basis, right? This was a rented room that was the sleeping quarters of 11 men. You know, culture would have dictated that the women wouldn't come in there. The only way that women would come into a sleeping quarters of men is if they were married to those to the man. You know, and somehow that this room would be big enough, as we read on, to accommodate about 120 people. It's just absurd. But, you know, people don't pay attention to the accuracy of the word, so they don't see its greatness. Keep your finger here. Go back to Luke 24 for a second. I had this come up recently with this guy I was sharing the word with. And, you know, I showed him this particular rendering of the day of Pentecost, which is behind me, which is, you know, pretty accurate as far as the 12 apostles receiving the Holy Spirit in the area of the temple. And he looked at me and said, no, they weren't in the temple. They were in an upper room. And so I pointed out to him what it says here in Luke chapter 24. It says,
what verse?
I'm going to tell you. It says, after the ascension in verse 52, it says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing who? God. And this is referring to the days from the ascension unto Pentecost. They were continually where? In the temple. We know that them being practitioners of the law of Moses, that they would have been in the temple area at least in at the hours of prayer. They were continually in the temple, and that's exactly when the original outpouring occurred, at an hour of prayer in the area of the temple. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Now, we can look back on the original outpouring and know that the time between the ascension, you know, which concluded Jesus Christ's first coming to earth, unto the day of Pentecost was 10 days. It would be what we would consider to be Thursday of last week in our current calendar to today, Sunday, 10 days. Remember he said not many days hence. Well, not many days in retrospect, it's 10. They didn't quite know that yet. But during those 10 days, they were continually in the temple. We saw that. Verse 14 already told us that these 11 apostles all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is the group, part of the group that was there during these 10 days. And it says in verse 15, and in those days, the days between the ascension and Pentecost, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, how many was it? About 120. Was it exactly 120? No. It was about 120. When you stop and think about it, if you got about 120, that means that at some point there might be about 117 or 118. Maybe there's some that are, you know, coming and going, not there all the time. So it's about 120. Not exactly, but it's about. The Word of God's accurate. And then it goes on to say, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake concerning Jesus, Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Why is it that Peter now is addressing the issue of Judas? Just happened. That's right. It had just happened, as we saw between verses 10 and 11. You know, if it had happened before the day of ascension, then wouldn't the one who would have been responsible and the one who had been qualified to appoint a successor have been Jesus himself?
Yeah.
But remember, these guys are waiting. There's other evidence in the Bible, by the way, that Peter isn't always really good at waiting. What's the nickname that's sometimes given to Peter? It's
Impetuous
Peter. What goes on in this particular chapter might also be an example of Impetuous Peter. Because what happens, thank you, Jenna, what happens in this particular chapter, to conclude it, is they appoint, under the direction of Peter, they appoint a 12th apostle. Now, Peter starts this by quoting Scripture. That's good. I mean, it's good. It's, you know, it's quoting Scripture. You know, there's also through this, if you read the record, there's also through this a degree of it makes sense. You know, okay, we had 12, now we're down to 11. It makes sense that maybe, you know, we should replace Judas, who, you know, just went out and committed suicide. And, you know, so you can read through it, and we'll read some of it. It says, you know, it talks about him committing suicide. And then it says in verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, on the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so he had certain criteria he gave. And then verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In verse 26, and they gave forth their what?
Lots.
The word lots is ballots. They had an election. They had an election to appoint a successor to Judas Iscariot. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about God calling people to varied positions, very points, you know, positions of authority, very prominent positions, God giving ministries to people. I'm not sure. I mean, you know, like, okay, even like in the Old Testament stuff, is there any place where God instructs people to take a vote? I don't know. I mean, it could be. But, you know, okay, now I'm just imagining, okay, there's about 120 people there. And, you know, maybe they did it like a secret ballot. I don't know. They got the votes in a hat, and Peter and James, you know, they're sitting there and they're counting. And, oh, here's one for Matthias. Here's one, you know, and they count. It's like, you know, I don't know, 62 to 58 or I don't know. I mean, there seems to be abundant indication that maybe this is something that makes sense to Peter and the others, but also maybe it's being done by sense knowledge. You know, some things that make sense are just what we call sense knowledge, not necessarily the word. Particularly when you see the emphasis that we just came from in Acts chapter 1, contrasting this with the apostles whom he, Jesus Christ, by revelation, had chosen. I don't know, something to chew on anyway. Now, you know, Matthias is chosen. They're not, he's not mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts. It's not to say that, I mean, I'm sure he's a great guy. It's not to say that it was wrong or bad, or there's no indication of that. But there is an overview of the book of Acts that is really, really very insightful, is that the title of the book is simply one word, Acts. Sometimes in your Bible, do some of you at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 have the Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Holy Ghost, or it says some of the Acts of the Apostles? Well, that's not the title, the Acts of the Apostles, and the title is not the Acts of Holy Spirit either, because that's not the only Acts that are recorded in the book of Acts. But there are basically two types of Acts that are in the book of Acts. One type are the Acts of God directing humans, or the Acts of God. And the great act of God that's recorded in the book of Acts, we're going to read here in a minute. It's on the day of Pentecost. But throughout the book are also acts of human beings acting on information that didn't originate with God. Can you think of any examples in the book of Acts?
Paul going to Jerusalem?
Yeah, I mean, that's a very significant one, Paul going to Jerusalem. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. You know, how about, Simon the sorcerer, even after the new birth. I mean, there's a lot of varied things in the book of Acts that are really just out of the human mind, or out of, you know, maybe wrong spiritual sources that are also recorded in the book of Acts. And it's a good way of reading the book, is to be able to divide which is which. Now, the selection of Matthias, which is it? I don't know. Most people have assumed that this was an act of God. There might be evidence that it's came from human mind, or from, you know, maybe impetuous Peter had something to do with it. But this does bring us to the great act of God that is recorded in the book of Acts. And this is why we're here today, celebrating the day of Pentecost. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." You know, the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's desire to have a people that were filled with Holy Spirit. That's how he originally made mankind, in the form of Adam and the woman, Adam and Eve, because they originally were body, soul, and spirit. Yet when they sinned, they lost the spirit. And basically, ever since that time, everybody's born body and soul, lacking the spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, the day of Pentecost has fully come. It's been the process of coming ever since the fall of man. God has planned, God has announced, God has worked through the ages to bring this about, and now it's fully come. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, and now it's the 12 apostles, we're all with one accord in one place. And that one place is not the upper room. It's the temple. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. This was an hour of prayer. They would have been sitting in the posture of prayer, like this painting depicts. They were in the area of the temple. They were sitting,
And in the area of the temple, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. One translation has this, a sound as of a heavy breathing. Remember, Jesus Christ had instructed them, you know, those words which we highlighted earlier in Acts 1, the things concerning Holy Spirit which ye have heard of me, included what they were to do when the Spirit came. They were to breathe in. A sound of a heavy breathing. And it filled all the house, all the temple area where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. You know, this is very significant. It says that it was cloven tongues like as of fire. So this fire that came down, split. That's what the word cloven means. It split. And how many ways did it split? Well, there were 12 of them, so it split 12 ways. It sat upon each of them. Now, it doesn't say it was fire, because that might have really scorched their hairdos or something, but no, it was like as a fire. But some of you, you know, that have followed this teaching ministry, some of you that have attended these meetings will go back to something we covered a few months ago concerning the record of Cain and Abel, and how God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And that's brought to the forefront in Hebrews 11. And it's also understood when you put scripture together, many different scriptures together, that the way that God accepted Abel's sacrifice was by fire from heaven. Remember that? Well, and that's consistent through the Old Testament, is God's acceptance of humans making sacrifice by fire from heaven. Now, this was not literally fire from heaven. Thank God it might have destroyed the 12 apostles. But it was like as of a fire from heaven, signifying God's acceptable sacrifice. That this was the acceptable sacrifice unto God made by his Son Jesus Christ and now available to mankind. Cloven tongues like as of fire. And it says, it sat upon each of them. Look at, keep your finger here, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of acceptable sacrifice, it says, in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his what?
Name.
Talk about the acceptable sacrifice that humans are to make in this new age, in this new time, in the New Testament. Well, here it says the sacrifice of what? Praise. Well, how is it that you praise God perfectly?
Speaking in tongues.
And then it says to God continually. Well, how is it that you're to praise God continually?
Speaking in tongues.
That is the fruit of our lips. Lips are like why you speak. And then it says, of our lips giving thanks to his name. There's only one way, only one place in the Bible where it talks about giving thanks well by speaking in tongues. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. This is the acceptable sacrifice that is to be made. in Acts chapter 2, verse 3 again, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, none of them got missed. Just as in our day and time, whenever anybody believes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of that God made of him from the dead, everybody gets filled. Not just partial, not just some people, but they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, one of the great things that the Bible is it is a it's like a instruction manual for Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to operate the gift of Holy Spirit, this is it. Now, I know, you know, you can take classes and you can read other books and everything, but if you really can just get it right straight from the Word of God. This particular verse I have used scores of times through the years to teach people how to speak in tongues. This one verse. Because before you can speak in tongues, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you get filled? And okay, teach them new birth. You get born again. Well, if you're born again of God's Spirit, then you need to do something to speak in tongues. What do you need to do? You need to begin to speak. You know, you can't speak until you start. You got to begin. You got to begin to speak. And the word speak means literally, first definition in some of the lexicons is to make sounds. That's literally what it means, to make sounds. You have to make sounds. Now, when you make sounds, it's going to be with other tongues, not your own tongue or your own language. If, you know, case of this fellowship, English, it's not going to be in English, but it's other tongues. It's going to be in another language. Well, I don't know any other language. Okay, well, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from as the Spirit, God gives you the utterance. God will give you the utterance. You have a job to do. God's got a job to do. God's job, give you the words to speak. Your job is to, what? Speak them. And man, I've seen people cash in on that one verse. This is how to speak in tongues. You can do the same thing with interpretation. You can do the same thing with prophecy. You can do the same thing with revelation. You can do the same thing with all nine manifestations because this is the instruction manual for Holy Spirit. And it's also remarkable that at this significant point in time, God marks out this great event by something new, because this is the first time that anybody in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe, has ever spoken in tongues. It's something new. God marks out this as something new. In fact, if you want to be biblically accurate, Acts chapter 2 is really the beginning of the New Testament. Now, I've never seen a Bible that lays it out that way. Every Bible I think that I've ever seen always starts with the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, those things were added by men, praise God. And praise God we got them, so that we can navigate our way around the Bible. If it was just all written like the manuscripts, we'd have a lot of more trouble. But if you want to be biblically accurate, the New Testament starts with the coming of Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. That's what was promised to the prophet Joel. The coming of Holy Spirit, the new birth. And this new birth first came on the day of Pentecost, and God marked it out by something new, speaking in tongues. So this is the beginning of not only the New Testament or the New Covenant, it's really the beginning of a whole new race, a whole new type of people, the people that have Christ within them. Because in the first birth, we're all identified with Adam. And really, you know, I'm thankful for the first birth. It has a lot of tremendous abilities and characteristics and qualities associated with it. Thank God we've all been born the first time. It's fabulous. But the great thing is that the first birth can lead to the new birth, the birth from above, which is eternal life. And with that, we are born not of Adam, but we are born of Jesus Christ, and we are born into a whole new race of people, the Christian race, that will live throughout eternity. So this is the beginning of the New Testament. And from here, you can continue to read and can continue to be instructed about what you have in the new birth, about what you can do, and also about what's coming throughout eternity as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for your great word and this great day to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to read and understand some of your heart towards us, and Father, what you've done through our great Lord and Savior. Father, may this be a great time of rejoicing and joy for your people. And Father, as we wait for the greatest day of all, our gathering together unto you and unto your Son. And Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being called your sons and being able to share this wonderful word with others so that they too can be a part of your family. So, Father, I pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy birthday.